and bless us. Say, let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you, God. Just as we were praying earlier tonight, God, I just felt that you are jealous for this church. Your heart, God, is jealous for this church. You love this church. You love this church more than anybody in this room can yet imagine or understand. But God, I pray tonight that there would be a fresh revelation of your love for your people. I pray that there be a fresh revelation of the favor that you are willing to pour out upon your people. God, would you speak to us tonight through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit? I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. I want to ask you tonight, when is the last time that you were truly astonished? When is the last time you were truly astonished? I'm astonished that I am old enough to be a grandfather. You know, come on, put your hands up if you think I look old enough to be a grandpa. Come on, be honest, a whole bunch of you. All right, keep your hand up if you think Susan looks old enough to be a grandma. Oh, there's a brave man down the front here. He's the only one left. I bet you don't have a girlfriend yet. But you'll get one soon. You'll get one soon. Don't ever say that to a girl. When you do get one. This is my family. My family, there might be a picture up. There we go. There's my crew, the wedding of one of our daughters. We got two beautiful grandkids. Got a six-year-old granddaughter named Aurelia. And my great dream for the future, besides seeing revival in this nation, in our generation, is to one day stand in a massive swimming arena and hear over the loudspeaker, swimming in lane 7 is Aurelia from Australia. And so every time she comes to our place, I throw her in the pool and I've got her swimming laps. The Olympics is coming to Brisbane. She may be a child prodigy. Anyway, our first granddaughter, she gets this beautiful Spanish princess name. And then our grandson comes along to the same daughter. And what do they call him? Freddie. He's going to be a plumber or a bricklayer. I'm not sure which one. But we love Freddie already. He's a good boy. But I'm astonished. I'm astonished by my family. My son Joey up there, he can dance. He won a national hip hop championship when he was at school. I tried to pay somebody else to do my own wedding dance. I'm that bad at dancing. I'm astonished, you know, that my son, he can move. I've got a daughter, Bronte, who sings like an angel. Mate, she has got the most beautiful voice. I am the worst singer in Australia. You know, my most embarrassing moment was the time I got caught with a lapel mic just there at a wedding, nobody else singing Amazing Grace except for Aunt Beryl on the organ, and she played verses of Amazing Grace I didn't know existed, and the whole place just heard me singing through that mic. Most embarrassing moment of my life. I'm astonished I got kids that can sing. I'm astonished that I got a daughter who, you know, had some troubling times through, you know, her teenage years, now, you know, is able to give birth to these beautiful children and is the most beautiful mother that I could ever imagine. It happened so quickly. I'm astonished by my family. I'm astonished by technology. Our eldest daughter, who's getting married there, she was always complaining that I never posted about her on Instagram. And so a little while ago, she won her netball grand final. And she came straight up to me and she said, "Dad, this is Insta-worthy." And so I'm sitting down while she's getting the trophy. I'm sitting down, you know, making an Instagram post, and her friends lean over to me and say, "Make sure you tag Jess in the post." And I said, "I don't know how." And they all wet their pants laughing. I didn't know how to tag someone in an Instagram post. Is there anybody else here in the room who does not know how to tag someone in an Instagram post? Okay, come and see me later. It's astonishing what I can now do with technology. You know, when I read the Gospels, I see people are astonished by Jesus all the time. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we kind of know those words pretty well these days. But 2,000 years ago, these were revolutionary words. These words, his teaching, changed the course of the Western world. The world that we live in today has been shaped and blessed because of the words that Jesus spoke on that sermon. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of that sermon, all of the crowds of the people looked at one another and they were astonished. They were astonished because they had not heard anybody teach with this kind of authority. And then in Matthew chapter 8, you know, Jesus is out on a boat with his disciples. You know the story probably. You know, the wind and the waves come up. Jesus is asleep at the front. All of the disciples were scared that they were going to die. They eventually get so scared, they wake Jesus up. And Jesus gets up from his slumber, wipes the sleep out of his eyes and says to the wind and the waves, "Be still." And they obeyed him. And the disciples all looked at each other and they were, come on, say it with me, they were astonished. They said, "Who is this man? You know, even the wind and the waves obey him." In Mark chapter 2, you know, four blokes carry their mate to Jesus whose legs had never worked. And when they get there, so many people had heard about Jesus and wanted a healing touch from Jesus that they couldn't get in the door. And so they cut a hole in this dude's roof. And while, you know, Peter is on the phone, still on hold to his insurance company, you know, trying to work out how he's going to fix the hole in his roof, this guy who has been lowered down, you know, on a mat because his legs don't work, Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk out the door." And this guy, whose legs have never worked, walked out the door. And everybody in that house looked at one another and they were astonished. They're astonished. They'd never seen anything like this before. Just one more, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus simply is walking down the road and nearly all of Jesus' miracles just happen walking down the road. Just, you know, as he bumps in to people and there's a blind guy and there's two guys that are possessed by demons, and Jesus heals the blind guy and he casts the demons out of the guys who were possessed, and everybody's on the road. They were, come on, just say it with me one more time, they were astonished. They said, "We've never seen anything like this before in all of Israel." You read through the Gospels, people are astonished by Jesus all the time. The word is actually, the Greek word is thamazo. I know nobody wants a Greek lesson on a Friday night, but you know, thamazo, if you've got a fairly recent NIV version of the Bible, it'll get translated amazed. If you've got an old school, any old King James people in the room, if you've got an old King James or an RSV version, it will say marveled. If you've got an older version of the NIV, which is what I grew up on, it'll say astonished. It's the same word. It's the word thamazo. And time again through the Gospels, people were thamazoed. They were astonished at Jesus. I don't know about you, but I still get astonished by Jesus all the time. I am astonished that the one who fashioned the world with his hands would clothe himself in flesh and become one of us. I am astonished that the one who casts stars into orbit would care enough about us to enter into our orbit and cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, I'm astonished that he who knew no sin would become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Is anybody here still astonished by Jesus? You read through the Gospels, people are astonished by Jesus all the time. There's only two times in the Gospels that Jesus himself is thamazoed. that Jesus himself is astonished. All right, the first one is in the book of Marvel. I mean, Matthew. I got a little bit confused tonight. But the book of Matthew, if you want to open it with me, this shows you I am old enough to be a grandpa. New addition to my life. I can't read a jolly thing anymore. Matthew chapter 8, it says, you know, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Let me just pause there just for a minute. Now, the centurion was an officer in the Roman army with a lot of power and authority. He had 100 soldiers. That's where the term century or centurion of soldiers comes from. He had 100 soldiers under his command. He was a law enforcer in that part of Israel. He was there to keep Roman law, to ensure that everybody followed the laws of the land, and he had power and authority to ensure that everybody did it. He was a peacekeeper. He was there to keep the peace. He was there to make sure that no upstarts came along and caused a stir in the community. He was there to keep the peace of Rome. He had great power and authority, and as soon as he walked into a room, everybody would have known it. He actually dressed differently to everybody else. He had a fancy tunic that none of the other soldiers got to wear. He had a special stick that he carried around that he got to whack people with. And he had a ridiculous-looking broom on his helmet. It would have been very handy when he was riding his bike in magpie season. Did you get magpies attacking you down here in Adelaide when you ride your bike around? This is a true story. You know, during COVID, or just as we were getting out of lockdown in COVID, and you weren't allowed to do too many things, you know, all you're allowed to do is either go shopping or exercise in downtown Brisbane. And I hate shopping. And so I decided to exercise. And so I got the bike out, pumped the tyres up, hadn't ridden it for about 10 years. You know, went for a ride, and I'm only about 500 metres down the road. And I just feel this whack on the back of my head. And I turn around and this magpie attacking me. I really needed, you know, a helmet like that centurion. So I threw the bike back in the shed and thought I've done with that exercise. So the next day I decided to go for a run. And I'm running, you know, along the waterfront not far from our house, and this old couple, you know, were walking an even older dog, and they weren't getting attacked by magpies, but these plovers. Do you have plovers down here? Plovers were going nuts, just a dive bombing their dog, and this old couple was crying and didn't know what to do to, you know, protect their dog. And I did not have a stick. If I had a stick, I would have whacked them plovers, but I didn't have a stick like that. All I had was the cap on my head. I ran over, I'm just madly waving this cap around, trying to get rid of the plovers and let the old people shuffle away with their dog. That was day two. Day three, I thought, riding's no good. I decided to go for a swim in the pool. I'm swimming in the pool, and I'm first lap dive in, and I get up near the other end of the pool, and I'm about a length and a half away from the end of the pool, and I just feel this whack on the back of my head. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. It felt like someone had dived in too soon and they'd kicked me on the back of my head. And I look around and there's no one in my lane. And I think, I'm imagining things. And so I swim back the other end, and then I swim back to that same end again, about a length and a half out for the end. Whack, on the back of my head. I look around. There on the side of the pool is a mother duck protecting her chickens. And every time, you know, I got towards the end of that pool, it was dive bombing me. I tell you, by that day, I wanted the centurion sword. I was ready to shish kebab some ducks. You know, I was done with exercise. This guy had a ridiculous looking helmet, but no one dared tell him. Because he had power and authority. It'd be kind of like a whole bunch of people walking in here with blue uniforms and a gun, you know, on their holster. It's kind of, he had that kind of power and authority in this part of the world. Not only did he have power and authority, he had wealth. He was paid 20 times what all the other soldiers were paid. He was a wealthy man in the community. He had connections as a centurion. You had direct access to Caesar. He had incredible connections. And he loved the people of Israel. He was a generous man. He was well-loved in the community. And he loved his servant. His servant had become like family to him. And this servant that he loved was at home dying. And with all of his power and all of his authority and all of his wealth and all of his connections, there is nothing he could do to change the situation. There was no one that could help him. And walking down off the mountain was Jesus. Jesus walking down from, you know, preaching that great sermon. And Jesus has got no special tunic. He's not wearing any special clothes. In fact, he wasn't very wealthy at all. He had no worldly wealth. He had no worldly connections like the centurion did. But recently he'd sort of started a base in Capernaum for a teaching and a healing ministry. And lots of other centurions, as crowds started to gather, would have driven someone like Jesus out of town, starting to cause a commotion. And his job was to keep the peace. But this centurion, with all of his power and authority, when a humble carpenter comes walking down off the mountain, this centurion doesn't drive him out of town, but he comes and kneels before Jesus and pleads for his help. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to come to your place and I'll heal him? And the centurion says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but if you just give the word, I believe he will be healed from a distance. Have a listen to what Jesus says next. Jesus says, when he heard this, he was, come on, say it with me, he was astonished. And he said to all those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such, say these next two words with me, with such great faith. He went on to say, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. What we need to understand in context is that this has never happened before. Jesus, up until this point, as far as we know, has never healed a Gentile before. And Jesus has never healed from a distance before. But the centurion believes that Jesus can do what no one has ever seen before. And this isn't news to Jesus. It wasn't a news flash to Jesus that he could heal a Gentile or that he could heal from a distance. But when he sees the faith of the centurion, when he sees that this centurion actually believes that something can happen that no one has ever seen before, he is thamazoed. He is astonished. He is astonished at the great faith of this centurion. There's only one other time that Jesus is thamazoed in the Gospels, and it's in Mark chapter 6. It's when he goes home. He goes home to Nazareth for a visit. And this is what the people of Nazareth said about him in Mark chapter 6. they said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." Listen to this. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Which, I've got to be honest, that's a pretty good day of ministry for me. But for Jesus, he couldn't do many miracles there. And listen to verse 6. He was at their lack of faith. There's only two times. There's two times in the Gospels that Jesus is thamazoed. He is astonished at the great faith of a centurion who believes that he can do what has never been seen before. And he's astonished at the lack of faith of the people of Nazareth who do not believe. They become so familiar with him that he's unable to do any miracles there. The centurion recognized Jesus as a man of authority. The people of Nazareth just saw him as Joseph and Mary's boy. The centurion humbled himself and asked Jesus for help. The Nazarenes were offended that the carpenter's boy would even offer his services. The centurion knew he was not worthy to be in the same room as Jesus. The people of Nazareth had no respect for Jesus and they didn't want him to hang around. And Jesus was so astonished at their lack of faith that it says he could not do many miracles there. You know, when we read these stories, we sometimes forget about the other people that are unnamed in the community. You see, because of the great faith of a centurion, there's an unnamed servant who was healed of his pain and set free in that very moment. And because of the lack of faith of the people of Nazareth, the people in that community stayed sick and possessed by evil. This is both my challenge and encouragement to us tonight at Hills Baptist Church. Our faith in Jesus has an impact on this community. Your faith in Jesus has an impact on the lives of people in Adelaide and beyond. You know, when we are a church of great faith, not in ourselves, not in our own power, but when we have faith in the love, the grace, and the power of Jesus, people's lives get changed forever. And when we lack faith, it says that it actually limits what Jesus can do in the community. You see, astonishing faith is when we believe for what we've never seen before. Astonishing faith is when we ask. And I actually believe some of us need to start asking tonight. We need to ask, you know, with a new expectation in our heart. We need to ask believing, you know, that our God is a God of favor. And he wants to pour out his favor, not just on your life, but on this community around us and every community you represent here in this room. See, astonishing faith is when we believe for what we've never seen before. You know, we've seen some great moves of God in this nation before. You know, in 1959, one third of the Australian population, one third, that's over 8 million people in today's economy, one third of the Australian population went to a sporting stadium somewhere in this nation to hear the gospel preached by Billy Graham. That's a move of God. Just keep the lights on just for a moment in the house if we can. Put your hand up if you came to faith in either 59, 69 or 79 at a Billy Graham crusade. Just stick your hand up in the air so I can see there's a few. Everywhere I go in Australia, there are hands in the air. You can go to any church over 50 people in this nation and there will be people who came to faith. Mighty moves of God. Who wasn't even born in 1979? Even though you weren't born, come on, put your hand up if you've heard the name Billy Graham. What about, who's heard the name Frank Kempton? I doubt it, but maybe you have. Maybe you know, you do know Frank Kempton. Frank Kempton was my grandfather's next door neighbour. My grandfather came home from the war. He served in New Guinea in the Second World War. This is a photo of my grandfather, actually, up on the... That's my grandfather. That's me on his shoulders. I was 4 years old. I tell you, this is a humbling moment. Yesterday was my birthday. Yesterday, I turned the same age as my grandfather is in that photo. As far as I remember, he was always an old geezer. Apparently, I just joined the ranks. But my grandfather, he didn't always look like that. He came home from World War II and he used to tell me much later in life, he said, I'd never been to church, wasn't interested in Jesus. I was a man of wine, women and song, which is an old way of saying he was a sinner. And he had a neighbour named Frank Kempton. My grandfather's name is Frank Elsmore. Do we have any Franks in the room tonight? Not tonight. In the 1950s, they were everywhere. There was an epidemic of Franks. Anyway, Frank Kempton, my grandfather's neighbour, he was a Christian. And he kept wandering in to my grandfather's backyard because back then they were in this little housing development in Western Sydney with no fences. And he kept wandering into my grandfather's backyard and talking to him about Jesus and inviting him to church. And my grandfather rejected him time and time and time again. He couldn't remember how many times he rejected him until one day in 1952, Frank Kempton walked into my grandfather Frank's backyard and he said, I've just bought a car. And in 1952, my grandfather had never driven a car. And he said, if you come to church with me tonight, I'll let you drive my car. My grandfather changed his mind. He walked into church in July 1952 and he says it was the first time he'd ever heard the gospel. It's the first time he ever understood that he was a sinner. And my grandfather instantly put his faith in Jesus Christ. And I carry his certificate of baptism everywhere I go. It says, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing this with all of my heart and resting wholly upon the finished work of Jesus for salvation, I confessed my faith in him at Epping Church of Christ on the Lord's Day, July the 6th, 1952, and was buried with Christ in baptism. Frank Elsmore, a sinner saved by grace. My grandfather died 27 years ago, but my grandmother lived to the ripe old age of 99, and she only died just before COVID broke out. I think she knew it was coming and decided it was time to go home. But when we gathered for her funeral, we had to fight over who was going to lead her funeral. Because seven of us are pastors somewhere in the local church in this nation. And every single one of us, four generations that gathered on her balcony for her funeral, are fully devoted followers of Jesus, actively involved in a local church somewhere in Australia. How did that happen? One old dude named Frank. That nobody in this room has ever heard about. took a simple, astonishing step of faith and walked into my grandfather's backyard, and he kept telling him about Jesus, and he kept inviting him to church, and he got rejected time and time and time again. But he didn't give up because he knew the love of God, he knew the power of God, and 75 years later, Jesus has done something astonishing in my family. I don't think Billy Graham's coming back to Australia. And none of us here in this room will do what Billy Graham did. But I tell you, every single one of us in this room can do what Frank Kempton did. And God might do something just as astonishing that you can't picture. See, astonishing faith is believing for God to do something that you've never seen before. Astonishing faith begins with a humility like the centurion, a humility to get on your knees and to ask, to come before Jesus with humility. And it says, Jesus invites us to pray with a shameless audacity. He invites us to pray with a shameless audacity. And as I've prayed for you, Hills Baptist Church, as I've led up to this weekend, there's just been this stirring in my heart that God wants to pour out favour in this church. I believe He wants to pour out favour in your lives, in your family. This word favour just keeps coming back to me as I pray for you. He wants to pour out favour upon your life, upon your family. He wants to pour out favour upon your church family. And He wants to pour out His favour upon this community, because you will never lock eyes with a person who is not loved by the Son of God. He loves this community. And I just believe, I believe there's a season of favour coming. And some of us, maybe tonight, we do not have because we do not ask. You know, astonishing faith, it just begins with a humility. You can't get on our knees before Jesus and asking Him to do, asking with a shameless audacity, asking Him to do what we've never seen before. Astonishing faith begins with the humility, and astonishing faith continues. It continues as we continue to lift Him up, as we continue to honour Him in worship. You see, the centurion, even though he had great power and authority, he humbled himself and he honoured Jesus. He honoured Jesus, a man with greater authority than him. The people of Nazareth just said, isn't this, you know, James and Judas's brother? Isn't it Mary's son? Isn't he just a carpenter? They'd become so familiar with Jesus that they didn't honour Him. Now, I want to encourage us tonight, do not get familiar with Jesus. We're supposed to get intimate with Jesus. We're supposed to grow in intimacy with Jesus. But don't get so familiar with Jesus that we just go through the motions and don't expect Jesus to do anything with great power and authority. Astonishing faith, it begins in a humility before Jesus, just boldly asking Him to do what you've never seen before. And astonishing faith continues as we continue to honour Him and to stay astonished at Jesus. Do not get so familiar with Him. I've heard it all before. I've done it all before. Stay astonished at Jesus. Jesus was Mary's son. You know, Jesus humbled Himself and became, you know, flesh and blood like you and me. He was, you know, Judas and James's brother. He was a carpenter. He's someone we can relate to. But He was no ordinary man. He had power over the wind and the waves. He had power over sickness. He had power over disease. He had power over death itself. And when it looked like death had taken Him out, when it looked like He was humiliated on the cross, and the dream of new hope and a new future, of restoration And salvation for this world was dead and buried in a tomb in the side of a hill. Some women went to that tomb and they did not find a dead body, but they found some angels saying, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen." Jesus Christ, the son of a virgin, performed many, many miracles, died on a cross to forgive your sins, rose from the dead. Death could not hold him down. He is alive today and forevermore. He has power and authority over heaven and earth. He has power and authority, do you believe this, in the Adelaide Hills of Australia. Stay astonished at Jesus, and he'll do some astonishing things in your midst. Can we stand together tonight? Come, Holy Spirit. Come and write a prayer on our hearts tonight, God. God, write a prayer. Write a prayer believing for you to do what we've never seen before. God, it might be a prayer for prodigals to come home. It might be a prayer for whole families to be redeemed. It might be a prayer for schools, for workplaces, for communities to be transformed. It might be a prayer for healing and restoration in body, mind, or spirit. It might be restoration of marriage. It might be an outpouring of God's Spirit like you've never seen before, but come, Holy Spirit, would you write a prayer on our heart? May Jesus be astonished by the great faith in this room. Jesus, would you give us faith tonight to pray with a shameless audacity for you to do what we've never seen before in this community. God, right now, just fill us with faith. Write a prayer on our hearts. Prayer for families. Prayer for schools. Prayer for communities. A prayer for the Frank next door. Give us faith to ask, God, with a shameless audacity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, what I'd love to do, I just sometimes, you know, the step of faith, the first step of faith is simply just standing and just really simply letting somebody else know what you're believing for and letting someone stand with you, someone in your family. I love the way you describe your church, a family on mission. Letting someone in this church family stand and pray with you for what you're believing for tonight. Sometimes there's faith in just speaking it out to somebody else. It actually begins to stir and build faith in your own heart. Things begin to move as we start to take some simple steps of faith. I don't know what that prayer is that God's written on your heart, but I think some of the staff and elders and maybe prayer team are going to be out the front here as we continue to worship. And if tonight you've just got a prayer that God's writing on your heart, you're believing for something that you've never seen before. You're believing for something greater than you've ever seen before. Why don't you come and just let somebody pray with you tonight? So I'm going to see the prayer team, maybe whoever, if you think you're a part of the prayer team, please come out.